If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open up to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and we will be looking at the first 11 verses from Matthew chapter 4. I think it was for my birthday, Janice got me a book by David Jeremiah called Overcomer, and I've been going through that and some of the ideas that I'm going to express to you today come from that book. It's been a real blessing to me, that book. I was telling the first service, David Jeremiah was writing in there about a young man that had particularly blessed him and inspired him named Daniel Ritchie. And I'd heard the name, but wasn't really overly familiar with him. And Daniel Ritchie has a nationwide ministry. He's making a wonderful impact. He was born without arms. Born without arms, and he spent his life up through his teenage years asking God why and being angry with God. And finally, when he committed his life to the Lord encouraged him to share his story and share about how there is purpose in suffering. And when I read that, just the whole, what he wrote about him, I would just touch my heart. I kind of took a flyer and contacted Daniel Ritchie, and he will be here at the church at the end of April, the last Sunday of April, Sunday after Easter. He will be here, and I'm looking forward to that, to hearing him in person. So that David Jeremiah book, that book that you got was a real blessing to me. All right. I want to talk a little bit today about something that we're all going to face in the coming year, something that we've all faced in the past year, and everybody here will face it, and that is temptation. And if we're going to be an overcomer, how we are to overcome temptation. And I'm going to share with you the example of examples, how the Lord faced temptation in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. And then Jesus was led by the wilderness led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the angel took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this will I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word. Basketball referee Al Covino was officiating a high school league championship game in New Rochelle, New York. New Rochelle was the home team, coached by Dan O'Brien. Their opponent was Yonkers. The game was a nail-biter, and as the clock ticked down to 30 seconds, Yonkers led by a single point. Yonkers shot and missed. New Rochelle grabbed the rebound and passed the ball up court. Crowd noise was deafening as the New Rochelle player shot the basketball. The ball rolled around the rim tantalizingly and fell off. A teammate quickly recovered it and tapped it in for the apparent victory. The home crowd was going wild. You couldn't hear yourself think. Well, referee Covino looked at the clock and saw that time had expired. But he wasn't sure what had happened because the crowd was so loud that he couldn't hear the final buzzer, and neither could the other ref. So he walked over to the timekeeper to see if he knew what had happened. The timekeeper was a boy of 17 who gazed up at Covino and said with a face that looked as if he was going to cry, "Mr. Covino, the buzzer went off as the ball rolled off the rim before the final tap-in was made." Well, Covino had no choice but to tell Coach O'Brien that he'd lost the championship game. The coach was crestfallen, his head drooped. At that moment, the young timekeeper came up to him and said, I'm sorry, Dad. I had to tell Mr. Covino that time ran out before the final basket. O'Brien looked up at his son. The cloud passed from his face. He brightened and said, "That's okay, son. You did what you had to do. I'm proud of you." And the coach turned to the ref, Covino, and he said proudly, "Al, I want you to meet my son, Joe." And then the two of them walked off the court with the father standing tall with his arms around his son's shoulder. How'd you like to be that kid in that situation, huh? I mean, it was this kid's own school championship game. He was the son of the coach. He was the only one who knew the buzzer went off before the final basket. If he had lied, no one would have known the difference. And his father could have thrown a fit. He could have said something like, "How could you do this to me? How could you do this to the team? How could you do this to your school? You let us all down." But he didn't. They lost the game, but a father and son had a much bigger victory that day. I want to talk this morning about something, as I said, we all have faced in the past year, and we all will face in the coming year. And you're going to face it as long as you are alive. The type of temptation may change as you get older, but temptation will never leave you until you are standing before Jesus. Temptation almost seems, as I was writing this, temptation almost seems any more like an old-fashioned word and kind of an old-fashioned concept. I mean, who bothers even to try and resist temptation anymore? I saw an advertisement for a show that I'd heard of before, and I most certainly am not encouraging you to watch this show because it's from what I understand, it's a trashy show. But it illustrates how when we are tempted, we want to go right up to the borderline. We want to get as close to temptation as we can without in our minds crossing that line over into actual sin. When actually what we should be doing when we are tempted, we are to intentionally run to Jesus and stay as close to Jesus as we can. But this trashy TV show I saw advertised is called Temptation Island. And the premise of the show is that they find engaged couples and they ship them off to a remote island with other attractive couples. And then they place them in a variety of tempting situations to see if they'll stay true to the one they say they love. And apparently it must work. It must work because the commercial I saw, you saw a guy crying saying, "Oh, I thought I knew her, but I guess I don't." And you saw a lady crying say, "Oh, I thought he'd be faithful to me, but oh, I was so wrong." So I guess it didn't work out for them. You see, there's a fundamental flaw in that concept. The Bible tells us, flee from temptation. Flee. Don't go off to a remote island with it. You know, if we entertain temptation in our own strength, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. Everyone here found that out in 2018, if you didn't already know. If you try and face temptation in your own strength, you're going to fall. Ever since that day in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been the primary way that people have been led away from God. As I said, it affects everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. If we are going to be overcomers in the coming year, we have to be constantly on guard because temptation will test every single one here. Sin has never been as accessible as it is now, and evil has never been so user-friendly. Our technology now, mixed with our fallen nature, has made temptation and falling into sin so prevalent. Temptation itself is not sin. It will happen to you. But yielding to temptation is sin. The great preacher J. Wilbur Chapman said this: "Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you're living. Sin is you drawing back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter." As long as you live, as I said, you're going to be tempted. But whatever temptation we go through, understand we're in good company. One of the ways in which the devil weakens us and tries to weaken us is to, he'll whisper in our ear, what you're going through is unique. It's different. No one else is going through this like you are. And that's not true. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So understand what goes on when you're tempted. God does not tempt. God does not tempt. God allows the temptation. God does not initiate the temptation. The devil tempts. That's why he's called the tempter. He tempts in order to cause us to fall. God allows it so that as we trust him through it, we grow and he's glorified. So when you're tempted, recognize where it is coming from. Recognize where it's coming from. It won't take this form, so to speak, but understand the temptation is coming to you from the devil. The temptation is coming at you from hell itself. But also understand this. By the time you feel the onslaught of temptation, God has already prepared a way of escape. God has already prepared a way out so that you will not reach the point of more than you can bear, as long as you are trusting him in the midst of it. Warren Wiersbe writes that Jesus was not tempted so that the Father could learn anything about his Son. For the Father had already given Jesus his divine approval. Jesus was tempted so that every creature in heaven, on earth, or under the earth might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He exposed Satan and his tactics. He defeated Satan. And because of his victory, we have the victory over the tempter. That's what the book of Hebrews is referring to when it says, "For in that he himself," speaking of Jesus, "has suffered." Because being tempted is, it can be an experience of suffering. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted because he suffered like us in temptation. And so, as I said, we need to, when we are tempted, intentionally run to the Lord, intentionally stay close to the Lord. In Ephesians 6, where the description of the armor of God is given, the word of God there is called the sword of the Spirit. But there are two words in the Bible which are commonly translated word. And one is logos. I've spoken about this before. One is logos, which is kind of a general term. It basically means the entire Bible. This is the logos. This is the word of God. It's all true. It's all from God. But that is not the word that's used in Ephesians 6, referring to the sword of the Spirit. No, the word used there is rhema. Rhema is more specific. It means a specific word of God, a word that has application to a specific situation. So if I'm tempted, what I need from God is a rhema word, a word from God about my specific situation. If I'm tempted, you know, Genesis 1:1, that is the word of God. That's the logos word of God. But if I'm being tempted and I open up my Bible and I come to Genesis 1:1, which in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's true. That's God's word. And that's not going to help me much, probably in temptation. However, God has given us a different kind of word, a rhema word, a scripture that I can apply to my particular situation. I asked this question during the first service, and they immediately made me feel so old because nobody raised their hand. How many of you, when you were a kid in church, ever played a game or on a team that did what they call sword drills? Anybody here ever do that? Three or four of you. Okay, well, that's three or four more than did it in the first service, okay? Sword drills is where a particular verse is called out, and you try and be the first to look it up. I remember when Janice and I were teaching a Sunday school class for youth, and we were teaching completely unchurched, well, for the most part, completely unchurched kids. And we just started doing that. We started playing Bible games and sword drills and stuff. And I'm telling you, that's one of the best ways to get young people to know Scripture. Well, I've heard it put this way. The Bible itself is not the sword. The Bible is the armory filled with swords, filled with the sayings of God. Recently, I was watching a cop show on TV, and bad guys were chasing the cop, and so he ran off to a friend's house to hide. And when they knew the bad guys had found out where they were, the friend said to the cop, "Let me show you something." And they went to a secret room in the friend's house, and he opened a secret door, and behind the door was an armory. It was filled with every kind of weapon. And the cop said at that point, "Oh boy, I can use this." And he was pulling out a rifle and a pistol and a submachine gun and a grenade and all this stuff. He was pulling out the particular weapons he needed. The Bible is the arsenal of God, the Word of God. And in it we find specific sayings, specific swords that we need to use in spiritual warfare. The Rhema word is when you're reading the Bible and the word seems to take on life for you. They jump off the page at you. They stick in your mind. That is the sword of the Spirit that you pull out when you're tempted. And when the Lord was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he used the sword of the Spirit so effectively. Now, to appreciate how he handled the temptation in the wilderness, you need to go back to the immediate prior event before he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew 3 gives the account of when Jesus was baptized. And you remember that account when he went to the Jordan River and he approached John the Baptist and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And John the Baptist was a little bit reluctant. He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "Well, this is the way it needs to be for right now." And so Jesus was baptized. And you remember what happened. Jesus heard the audible voice of his Father from heaven, and so did others around him, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, you can't have a more mountaintop experience than that, than the Father affirming that he is pleased with you. And immediately after that mountaintop experience, Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted. That is one of Satan's favorite tactics in temptation. When we have just experienced a spiritual victory and we're feeling good, we almost, if we're not careful, that feeling good can cross over into feeling self-sufficient. And the devil tempts us to do that. Indeed, it has become so cliche-ish that the devil tempts us right after a mountaintop experience that what he did and the way he does it has been actually given a name. It's called the Matterhorn syndrome. And he does the same thing to us. After a wonderful experience, spiritual experience, Satan will tempt us. In Switzerland, there is a cemetery that is at the base of the Matterhorn. And that cemetery is largely populated by people who tried to climb that mountain and didn't make it. But interestingly, most of those people who are in that cemetery did not perish on their way up. They made the summit. They accomplished their goal. And being overwhelmed with joy and happiness as they were coming back down, they let their guard down, and that is when they perished. Jesus had just come off this wonderful moment, not only his baptism, but audible affirmation from the Father, and that's when the devil hits him with temptation. When the devil attempted to get Jesus to convert a stone into bread, Jesus pulls out a Rhema word, a scripture that's just suited for the occasion. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, which we find in Matthew 4:4. where he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's just what needed to be said right at that moment. And then Satan took Jesus high up on the pinnacle of the temple. And I have been to that spot. I have been to that spot. Scholars tell us that it is the Western Wall, the only wall of the temple that is left standing. And it is high. Oh, it is so high. Did you know that rabbinic scholars said that the Messiah would appear on the roof of the temple? And so Satan takes Jesus up there and he says, "You know, okay, if you want to prove who you are, throw yourself off of this temple wall and the Father will send angels and they'll hold you up. They'll hold you up." You see, Satan, in the first temptation, Satan was trying to get Jesus to distrust the Father to provide for him. He was trying to get him to act independent of the Father. How many of you, how many of you have ever done something and taken things into your own hands because you doubted that God the Father would truly provide for you? I have. And that's kind of the same temptation that hit Adam and Eve the first time, you know, the first sin, the first temptation, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. Satan said to them, "You know, God's holding out on you. God's really not going to provide for you. You better just grab this fruit and take things into your own hands," so to speak. And the devil does the same today. In the second temptation, Satan was trying to get Jesus to act presumptuously, to just go ahead and assume God would bless his plan. It wasn't God's plan that Jesus spectacularly throw himself off the temple wall. That's not his plan. And we oftentimes, what do? We plan, we meticulously plan. And finally, at the end of those plans, we'll say, "Now, God, will you bless my plans?" And that's being presumptuous. And Jesus, when he was hit with that temptation, again came back with the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Notice something here. Satan quotes scripture to Jesus. Satan, in terms of rote knowledge, rote memory, Satan knows scripture better than anybody here. He knows scripture better than anybody here. That doesn't mean it really has any effect on him, but because for scripture to have any effect on us, it has to be taken in, it has to be obeyed, has to become a part of us. That's how it becomes a rhema word, God's word to us. And then Satan takes him high up on a mountain and told him, "All the kingdoms of the world, they're yours if you simply bow down to me." He was saying to Jesus, "Why not take this route, which will accomplish your goal of being the Messiah, being the world ruler, and all you have to do is bow down to me. You won't have to go by the way of suffering. You won't have to go by the way of the cross. Instead, just bow down to me, and all that'll happen anyway." And he again quotes Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the Lord does, which says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." God's ways are not our ways, folks. God's ways are not our ways. And we have to trust his ways. And sometimes his ways are not what we would call the path of least resistance. Sometimes his ways for us are not the easiest path. But yet we are to trust him and his ways. And that third temptation was appealing to Jesus because he wrestled with that. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer. And he wrestled with that again in the Garden of Gethsemane. But again, here he quoted that scripture for just this occasion. By the way, here's an aside, but it's an important aside. Each time here in the wilderness when Jesus is tempted, he responds with scripture. He responds by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy today is one of the, if not the most assailed book in the Bible. Because there's stuff in Deuteronomy that's not politically correct. There's stuff in Deuteronomy that the world doesn't want to hear. And there are stuff in Deuteronomy that even many people in church are saying, let's just do away with that. Let's just forget about that. That doesn't apply here anymore. Jesus intentionally, folks, Jesus is God Almighty. He knew here in 30 AD or whenever this was, he knew looking down the eons of time, he knew how society was going to progress. He knew how certain parts of Scripture would become so controversial. And if you watch and listen and see what Jesus quoted, the quotes that we have where Jesus quoted Scripture, they are some of the most controversial Scripture in the Bible. He quotes and he affirms the account of God in creation, the Garden of Eden. He quotes, he affirms Noah and the flood. He quotes, he affirms what happened with Jonah and the fish. And he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. Folks, it is like Jesus is saying, this is all God's word. This is all God's word. I affirm it. I believe it. I stand on it. The word of God, sometimes we say in a worship service, the word of God for the people of God. The word of God can be this. It can be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which one of his names is the word. But the word affirmed the word. Good enough for him, good enough for me. The world doesn't agree. GQ magazine, which of course I just read all the time, can't you tell? GQ magazine recently put out a list called 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. It was a list of classic books that the magazine said was no longer relevant. Of course, you know the book that was in that list, the Bible. But the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture means from Genesis 1:1 to the last word in the book of Revelation. All means all. And so, when Jesus says all scripture, he means all of it. There is nothing in here that is to be excised. There's nothing in here that's to be taken out. This is the word of God. And God gave it for the people of God. And we can stand on it from beginning to end because it is God's word. Let me get back to that scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. All of it comes from God. It's God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. It's amazing how oftentimes I'll be preaching something and I'll pull out a scripture just to kind of buttress a point I'm trying to make. And it's not that the scripture is ever an afterthought or anything, but it's not the central thing of what I'm talking about. But I'll just put a scripture in there. And then inevitably, after the service, somebody will come out to me and say, wow, that scripture, that spoke to my heart about something I've been struggling with. Scripture has a power beyond mere words. In your bulletins today is a sample one-year scripture reading plan. I would encourage you to take that and avail yourself of it. There are other reading plans available. If that one doesn't appeal to you, get online. There are literally hundreds available. The important point is read our Bibles. Read our Bibles. And as you do that, know that others in the church are reading the same scripture. And as we read his word in 2019, and as we take his word into us in 2019, you will find yourself overcoming things that have defeated you in 2018 and in the preceding years. You'll find yourself being able to pull out scripture from your memory that God wants to use to strengthen you at that point of temptation. We need, folks, I know this, I don't hesitate to preach on this, but sometimes I know how this comes across. It can come across like a homework lesson. But I cannot emphasize strongly enough the need and the power of memorizing the word. Charles Swindoll wrote this: I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. That's right, no other single discipline is more useful and rewarding than this. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your counseling will be in demand. Your attitudes and your outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. When we memorize the Bible, it becomes portable, accessible to us anytime we need it. Listen to me now. I read this line, and oh, how I love this line. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. So many people say to me, boy, I'd like to hear from God. Boy, I'd like for God to speak to me about this, that, or the other thing. And the first question I ask them, are you reading your word? And the answer oftentimes is, no, I'm not. Don't expect God to speak. Don't expect God to open his mouth if you are not opening your Bible. Don't expect it. Resisting, when we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth. Resisting Satan in our own strength is futile. And that is why it is so critical to have Scripture stored in your mind. You might say, well, preacher, it's hard for me to memorize. I don't even like to read much, let alone memorize much. Let me ask you this. How many of you, if I were to ask you right now, my hands first, how many of you could give to me your Social Security number? How many of you could give me your Social Security number? Most people here. You see, we store what we think we will need to use. If we don't think we'll use it, we won't store it. Folks, we store all kinds of things in our brain, but the caveat is we think we will need to use them at some point. Folks, we need to store God's word in our minds. I close with this scripture, Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If you want to be an overcomer in 2019, if you want to finally gain spiritual ground in your personal walk and see the church, as Heather was talking about having a prayer meeting here and saying the church must be on attack and taking back ground of Satan. If you want to gain ground in your personal walk, here's the instruction book. If we as a church want to gain ground and go on the offensive and really win this community for the Lord, here's the instruction book. Folks, God's word. If you want to hear God speak, if you want God to open his mouth, open this book. It will change your life, and it will change your walk with the Lord. Perhaps in this year, 2018, you have been dealing with something, and you just want to put it behind you. You want to put it behind it in the coming year. Perhaps some way in which perhaps no one knows about, but Satan has been gaining ground in your life. He's gained a foothold in your life. Somewhere, some way where he has been defeating you. Somewhere, some way where he has, where you have been kind of just throwing up your hands and saying, I give up in this particular instance. And in your life, you know God has something better for you. You know that this is not the way you're supposed to live. You know that you are meant to overcome that temptation and that weakness in your life. If that describes you, today the altar is open and the invitation is given. Today the altar is also open and the invitation is also given if you just want to say thank you, Lord. Perhaps God's brought you through some stormy seas this past year. Perhaps you've been buffeted in many ways, and you didn't know if you'd make it through. Well, here we are at the end of the year, and God has brought you through. He is worthy of your praise and thanks. if you want to give him that today. If you'd like to just renew and refresh your commitment to him and say, Lord, I will serve you no matter what. I will give my all to you no matter what. If you just want to spend a few moments and head into the new year in the right way, altar's open. Invitation is given. Let us, as a church, commit our way to the Lord. And when we are tempted, as we will be, run to the Lord and draw as close to him as we can, and there we will find the strength to overcome anything that Satan throws at us. The altar is open. The invitation given today. Lord, there is no one here who can truthfully say that you have ever failed them. You never fail. You are always faithful. We give thanks at the close of 2018. We give thanks to the ever faithful one. At the dawn of 2019, we look forward with confidence, knowing that you will continue to be with us and that you will never, ever, ever fail us. That's just not in your character. You cannot do that. And so, Lord, we can look to you in trust and assurance and joy. Lord, lead us into the new year. Lead us into the new year in trust. Lead us into the new year fully committed to you. Lead us into the new year, Lord, with every part of our lives given over to you. And so, Lord, we depart this place today in joy and in thanks for all that you have done. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.